it was not the best of times. And then we see this final verse in the book of Judges. It's found in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This was a terrible time for the nation of Israel. And the book of Ruth serves as this bridge between the lawless period where everyone did what they wanted through the point where we see the era of Israel's monarchy. So this is the backdrop of the book of Ruth. It's not a good time. And so if there's ever a moment where we feel like, oh man, it is worse now than it probably ever has been, look here. It was bad. So we begin Ruth, and we see they are in the midst of a famine. Something we, at least in the United States, can't really associate that well to, right? Because we can just go down to the Safeway or Lucky's, and we can get our groceries really easily. We can even have Costco deliver them for you, right? But they were out of food. There was none. So Elimelech leaves Bethlehem with his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they flee for Moab. Now, this wasn't an easy journey, okay? Right? It was an incredibly long journey, probably 100-plus miles that they're having to travel. And they're going to a region that was not all that welcoming of the Israelites, right? Moab and Israel had a long-standing feud that is shown throughout the Old Testament. And as we see, it was a long journey that they had to make, really on foot or on donkey or whatever mode that they used, through treacherous terrain. And to get over into Moab, the region of Moab, there's a mountain chain there. So think in our heads if we wanted to walk to Colorado. Have fun. Right? And I really don't want us to get too bogged down on this, but we can certainly call into several questions the decisions Elimelech makes in leading his family. Right? One is, instead of trusting God through the famine, what does Elimelech do? He flees. He takes off. He's like, God, you know, there's no food here, so we got to get out of here. And he takes his family from their home. And the second thing is, he takes his family to an incredibly hostile environment that promotes pagan worship, and they do not like Israelites there. And the third thing is, instead of staying temporarily, he sets up camp, and we see in the text, they're there for 10 years. This can very much be a reflection of even our own hearts. When things don't happen how we hope or expect or even demand of God, what do? We flee. And oftentimes we flee into an area that is not good for us, and it snatches our focus from God, and we find ourselves willing to just camp out there because it's easy. Do you find yourself fleeing instead of fully trusting in God's provision? And so as we get into chapter 1, right, they're living in this land. They're exiled there. And Elimelech had led them there. Both sons, whose big purpose in that culture was to continue the family line. They had married pagan women, which was not a good thing. In our current context, think of a believer marrying a non-believer. This was not looked upon favorably by God, as he had foretold this. In Deuteronomy 28:32, he says, "Your sons and daughters will be given to another people, while your eyes grow weary looking for them every day, but you will be powerless to do anything." But despite this, one of the wives is Ruth. a Moabite woman who marries into an Israelite family but becomes an impoverished widow. A woman that refuses to abandon her mother-in-law, Naomi, also a widow. Travels from Moab to Bethlehem, where she works to provide for them both. She then marries Boaz, a relative of Naomi's husband, and gives Naomi a grandchild, redeeming them from poverty and restoring Naomi's joy. Ruth was a Moabite woman. You're going to hear that a lot, by the way, because it's an important part of this story. Because Moabites were pagans. They did not worship the one true God. They worshiped Chemosh, to whom they would make human sacrifices. This was a brutal people. But as we look at Ruth, in the midst of that, of who she was, we see these qualities shine through in her. One of loyalty, humility, selflessness, and faithfulness. One thing I want us to make sure we're seeing over the next few weeks is the key theme in the book of Ruth, and that's redemption. There's a lot of themes, and there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Ruth, but that is a big one that we're going to continue to see, right? Because from the very beginning in Genesis, after the fall, we see God's story of redemption kick in, and the story of Ruth mirrors the redemptive work of God for us. And as we journey through the next few weeks, I hope you see how God is pointing us to a Savior, Jesus, through the book of Ruth. As Ruth engages her purpose and shows her immense loyalty to Naomi, we see how cultural norms and social status do not matter to God, and that he can and will use any of us to further his kingdom work. We also see that God will go anywhere for us. So if you have your Bible, if you haven't done so yet, open up to Ruth chapter 1. And so in this first chapter, we can break Ruth's journey into three phases: matrimony, loss, and loyalty. Let me say those again. Matrimony, loss, and loyalty. So the first one, as we dig in here, is matrimony. So let me read verses 1 through 5 for us in the book of Ruth. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. So these first five verses, a lot happens. And sometimes we can kind of gloss over them because the good stuff follows, right? Despite living in a pagan culture, things, for the most part, from what we gather from five verses, seem okay, right? As we already looked at it, Elimelech moves the family there, right or wrong, and they're there for 10 years. Then the patriarch of the family dies. And it doesn't tell us the circumstances, and it really doesn't matter how he died. He did. And at this point, put yourself in Naomi's shoes. Her family has moved far, far from home. They have made the best of a tough situation living in a foreign place, and now her husband dies. And at some point in that time, the two sons marry Moabite women, which was completely frowned upon. Now it doesn't tell us that they worshiped the pagan gods, but we can maybe assume at a certain point that some of that crept into their lives. It's hard for us to be in a situation, right, where stuff doesn't start rubbing off on us. But we can also assume that the wives didn't start worshiping Yahweh, especially since Ruth proclaims that she will worship him at a later point. But for our intents and purposes, prior to Elimelech dying, everything, for the most part, seemed okay. But remember, church, our God does not simply want our lives to be okay. He wants them to be rooted in Him and proclamations of His grace, mercy, and love. Then 10 years goes by, and all of a sudden, along with her husband, both her sons die. Now she's living in Moab, an enemy of Israel, without any family that she came with. We can probably imagine Naomi, which her name means pleasant, to be in a bad place. And remember, at this point, names of things were important. It was huge. They placed a lot of importance on what that meant. And so we're going to see that even as we play out here. So let's pause for a moment. How would we react under these circumstances? Would we be able to continue trusting God and have a positive outlook? Is your life filled with joy because of whom you serve, not your circumstances? Or is it merely okay? Ruth had come into the picture and married one of Naomi's sons, then loses him. And her life is going to drastically change. So albeit we see a glimpse here, right, in these first five verses, we see the start of this story begins with this union of Ruth into this family. And then we see loss happen, right? The loss that occurred for them spurred action into Naomi. And we see in verses 6 through 14, it says, she and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband. She kissed them, and they wept loudly. They said to her, we insist on returning with you to your people. But Naomi replied, return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So somewhere between verses 5 and 6, Naomi hears that the Lord has blessed his people with food again. So she made plans, and her and both her daughters-in-law set out from Moab. Remember, that's a treacherous journey. And somewhere along the way, Naomi's mood shifts. For the first time, we get a good look at where she is as she's dealing with this loss. She basically tells them to go away. Now, she does it in a really nice way, though. But we've all been there before, right? When something is tremendously bothersome to you, who likes to be left alone? Anyone? A few? And so you want to be left alone, right? But then there's people around you, and you're trying to politely get away from them. That's what Naomi's doing here. She's doing her best to, like, hey, I just need to leave me alone. And yet, what do? They insist on coming. And so then she retorts back, right, in verses 11 through 13. And at the end of verse 13, we finally see where she is. Let me read it again. Would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me. This loss has taken place, and probably even the events that had brought them to Moab in the first place had taken root in her life. Naomi has allowed herself to grow bitter, and she wants to run from the problem. We just saw what the effects of bitterness can do several weeks ago. And once it takes root, we become blinded by it. One thing we don't see much here is the reaction of Ruth and Orpah. Yeah, they cried, there was tears. But Naomi is really in this place of self-loathing. But she wasn't the only one to lose someone, right? Orpah and Ruth both lost their husbands. And I think there's something we can take quite a bit away from this in this moment, because even though I'm sure they're grieved, their attitude seemed to be in a good place. How easy is it for us when bad things happen to lose focus, to allow the light of God to grow dim in our life? But in reality, regardless of the circumstances life throws at us, we should rejoice because of the immense blessings from God. What did Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And that's something Naomi has forgotten. And so then we see this last phase, which takes up a good amount of this time, and that is of loyalty or commitment. There is so much that happens in this section. Because first, Orpah, right, finally complies with Naomi's wishes. She kisses her and she leaves. But Ruth literally clings to her mother-in-law. Not only physically, but emotionally. The Hebrew word here is davach, and is the same verb used when God is telling us how we should commit to our spouse. Remember, words were incredibly meaningful. When specific words were used, it was extremely intentional. And remember, our God is an intentional God. Have you ever been with a friend and realized they were not well? Not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. And you knew whatever happened, you're not going to leave their side. You're going to walk alongside them, whether that was physically or emotionally or spiritually. And that's what we're seeing right now. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Ruth was completely devoted to Naomi. And as we're going to see throughout the book, she was loyal. Right? And what does Naomi do? Naomi pleads with her to go. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you in your life where someone literally pleads with you to go away. And what's Ruth's response? We see in 16 and 17. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth is serious, right? She's loyal, not only to Naomi, but to the God of Israel now. She has made this grand declaration on where her loyalties are, and do not be fooled that this was not all mere chance. Ruth didn't just simply give up everything she had known, worshiping Moabite false gods, to take a chance on hitching up with this Israelite family who showed up. God has been leading her this whole time, whether she realizes it or not. How often is that the case for us? that God leads us when we don't even realize it. And that should bring about a great amount of comfort. Right, so after Ruth makes this amazing speech to Naomi, really passionate, heartfelt, one that might have some of us even tearful. There's no big embrace or of excitement, right? They don't jump up and down together. They don't throw their hands in the air screaming in happiness and embrace each other. What happens? Naomi just stops talking to her. Naomi's bitterness is continuing to grow as Ruth is becoming more loyal and selfless, which what is exactly what Naomi needs. And so they return to Bethlehem, and they are the talk of the town. People are excited to see Naomi, right? It's been a while since she was there, right? And I'm sure there was some talk about, oh, she brought a Moabite woman? So people are like, hey, Naomi! Like, has there ever been someone in your life where you haven't seen him a while, and you're like, hey! And you're really excited, and they're like, hi. That's what's happening right now. It's awkward, right? And so they're like, hey, Naomi, and Naomi, all of her bitterness, says, hey, don't call me that. Right? Remember what Naomi means. Right? She's certainly not living up to that meaning of her name. She instead tells them, call me Mara, which literally means bitter. If your name's Mara, I'm sorry. She isn't holding anything back here. She comes right out and tells them, the Lord has made me bitter. And most likely afterwards, you should check out, what does your name mean? Some of us are blessed with better meanings behind their name. Mine literally means the Lord is salvation. I'm interested to hear what yours is. All right, so she's literally, Naomi is having this pity party for herself. And her bitter mind is thinking all that this is happening because why? God is against her, which is not true. But here's the thing, God is going to use all of this for his glory to achieve a redemption for his people. Because that's the truth of God. He will use the good and the bad circumstances in our life for his glory. And so as chapter 1 comes to a close, it recaps what has happened, and it ends with this really seemingly odd little tidbit, the beginning of the barley harvest. And you're like, okay, they're harvesting. And so in verse 22, it says, so Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And this was an incredibly important, and it can even be really easily overlooked. Because most of us probably read that and they go, okay, moving on. But the Israelites had a very precise agricultural schedule. All right, and we find most of this in the book of Leviticus. And the barley harvest culminated with the Feast of the First Fruits. So this is one of the several times in their calendar year that harvesting happened, and it was significant because barley ripened first. And so their harvesting always kicked off with this event, right? And the reason this is important is because it signifies new life, right? It's the Feast of the First Fruits, which foreshadows for us new life we find in Jesus. This book is going to continue to point us to Jesus. Right? If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Christ fulfilled the feast of the first fruits by being the first fruit of the resurrection. right? Others in the Bible, such as Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, right? They'd been raised from the dead prior to Jesus, but they were resurrected back into their old bodies, which would eventually die again. Jesus was the first to be raised into a resurrection body, never to die again. So he is the sheaf, the first of the harvest that is waved before the Lord in celebration and with thanksgiving. We will continue to look at the significance of the barley harvest over the next couple weeks. But before we go, let's look at some things we can take away from this morning. The first is this. Stepping out in faith has to be genuine. Stepping out in faith has to be genuine. We see from Ruth that everything about her is as real as it gets. She means what she says and does. She isn't faking anything. Too often, we aren't real. We have conditioned ourselves to go with emotions. Most of the time, people don't know who we serve because of how we act. Our faith has to be on display and genuine. So we need to step out in faith, but it has to be genuine. Not because we have to, or because we know it's the right thing. We need to be praying for genuine hearts. The second is this: bitterness destroys us. Naomi is a reflection of many of us. Life's circumstances has made her bitter and also have made some of us bitter. It's made us angry and depressed. Sometimes we don't even know why, and a lot of times all we want to do is blame God and others. But just like Naomi, if we allow this to creep into our lives, we slowly let the blessings miss us. And before we know it, we are completely alone. None of us are exempt. And I remember a time in my life where this happened, and it happened very quickly. Sometimes we can say, well, bitterness, it takes a while to fester. No, it can happen sometimes pretty immediate. And so this was over a decade ago. I had resigned the first church I was the youth pastor at. And I didn't know what was in store for us. I literally resigned, and I did not know what was going to happen. I just knew God was saying, it's time to go. And then we felt God's call to missions. And so we began the process of preparing ourselves to move to Costa Rica, which has a very special place in my heart, to be missionaries. And we moved out of our house. We moved into some friend's basement. And at the time, we only had one child. Ethan was a baby. And we're crammed in this basement, right? Had sold almost probably 65% of our belongings. And we're preparing, we're going through classes. And I remember we were in the midst of a fast. And we'd been following the fast just right down to the letter. And we got a call from our missions agency. And they said, so, here's the situation. We can't send you long term because of your student loan debt. And I remember our hearts dropped. And I was, God, why? We've been so faithful to you. We've been following you. We've been doing what we've been needing to be doing. And I remember it was at that moment I said, forget it. Screw it. And we went out, and I got a huge steak. I'm like cramming that sucker in. It was good, too. And I remember afterwards, I was so, that's what we would call, by the way, instant bitterness. I just allowed it to immediately take root. And I remember we came back, and the family we were staying with, who were really more like family to us than friends, I remember the gentleman, we're sitting there, and I'm lamenting about this whole situation and going, why is God doing this? We've been so faithful. And he said, "Well, Josh, I mean, how faithful have you been when a wrench gets thrown in the plan and the first thing you do is forget everything that you were trusting in?" And then there was the dagger and I had to pull it out. And had to work through that and realize that God has a plan. And it always doesn't line up with us. And we can look back on that moment now and go, wow, so much that God taught us through that season. And that's what the purpose was. Bitterness is sin, plain and simple. If you have become bitter, I pray you deal with it today. And for those that don't even realize it, I pray God reveals it to you so you can. Because bitterness destroys us. It keeps people from us, and it hides the light of Christ in our lives. And the last thing is we must be committed to God and to those God has placed in our lives. We must be committed to God and to those God has placed in our lives. For those of us who are bitter, we need a Ruth. And over the next few weeks, we will truly see how loyal and committed Ruth was. I think when things around us get tough, our natural reaction is to flee, to get out of there, to go eat a steak. But God shows us that being committed, being loyal, has a far greater reward. Right? Staying by someone's side when they're in need and every ounce of them wants you to leave them alone. Loyalty means you aren't going anywhere. Years ago, had these two young adults, and they went through youth group together and everything, and they got married, and they were going, they'd been married a year. And he shows up on our doorstep, just crying, because she had told him she was leaving. Hadn't even been married a year, actually. And I remember just holding this 20-year-old kid as he just bawled his eyes out. Knowing that I'm going to stick there. I'm going to stay with him. But then as the weeks went on, everyone started abandoning her. All of her Christian friends got out of there and passed a lot of judgment. And I remember Colleen and I talking about it and saying, we can't leave her too. She needs us. Because that's what we're quick to do, right? Is we take a side. And we say, oh, I can only be here for this person, not this person. Right? In a culture where when someone does something wrong or is going through something, the answer is to distance and flee from them. Cancel culture, right? We must fight that temptation, and we have to come alongside others, standing by them through the storm. This characteristic is a reflection of how God is with us. I would really hate for him to take off on me every time I do something wrong. It would have happened about 30 times this morning. He mirrors for us here what this event is like. We're to be like him, and he is the most loyal person we will ever have in our life. Now hear me, loyalty or commitment doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to sin. And it doesn't mean we ignore injustices. Loyalty is loving someone enough to help them through an issue and do the right thing. Being patient and encouraging and guiding them. So where do you fall into this story? Are you a Naomi or a Ruth? Do you need a Ruth in your life? Where is your heart this morning? Are you excited for the day because it is the day that the Lord has made? and you just want to be with others and love them and encourage them and show them the love of Christ? Or would you have rather not have gotten out of bed this morning? Do you wish you didn't have to be around people? I've often heard this in ministry, right? Like, oh, ministry would be so much easier if it wasn't for the people. It would be pretty lonely, though. We should want to be around people. We should desire to be around God's people. Come on, folks. We just went through a year of not being around each other. God wants us to be around each other. Maybe some of us are angry with God. Where are you this morning? If you are a Naomi, I pray you talk to God. Tell him you're hurting. Leave it for him. He can handle it. You can't. Ask him to put a Ruth in your life. If you are a Ruth, my prayer for you is that you love on the Naomis in your life. Show them they matter, not just to you, but to the Lord. Speak truth into their lives. Never leave them because it gets too tough. Christ conquers everything. We just need to be willing to step out in faith. Pray with me. Father God, we just come to you this morning. In the shadow of your word, the shadow of your truth, of your majesty, of your Savior, Jesus, who you sent to us, God, that, Lord, we are told that all of the scriptures are beneficial to us. And God, we see just even in the first chapter of Ruth, how even then you were pointing your people to Jesus. God, I pray that that is where our focus is. I pray that we reflect on these things and that we go out each and every day wanting to be a light for you to those around us, God. That whether there's Ruths or Naomis in our life, God, that we are willing to be a light for you. And God, I pray for us that we come to you. We come to you with the issues in our life, whether it's bitterness or anything else. But more than that, Lord, that we come alongside the people in our lives, that we are involved in their lives, that we love on them, that we share in the joy that you bring with them. Because God, you are good. And you are worthy of our praise. And to you all the glory be. Lord, continue to be with us as we sing praises to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing, Build My Life.